Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series, and this is the Crossing the Exile Series, where we take a look at what Jesus has to say and our Blessed Mother regarding this journey, each day, each hour, each moment, which is vital. It's not just getting to where we need to get, which is the return of the order and the place and the purpose which are created by God. That is the end game. But Jesus explains to us how important it is every step of the way. Not just for us, that's the least of the concerns, but the glory to God, the enchantment to God, and the assistance to all our brothers and sisters through the power of God. So it's just remarkable. And hopefully we're going to expand upon some of that today and just, again, stimulate some, stir the pot a bit, get some food for thought, and just maybe something you can take away and you can read yourself, meditate, and allow God and His Blessed Mother to teach you, the ultimate teachers. So we're going to begin. Well, first, let me bring in Maureen. And I apologize. We're a little late today. I was once again asleep at the wheel. And happens often. Maybe I had too much coffee today. Maureen. Hi, Maureen. Oops. I think you're muted on your end, maybe.
I mute myself because I sing that last song. I don't want anybody to hear me.
Oh, really? Oh,
it's so beautiful.
Well, maybe next time you can do it a cappella.
No.
I wouldn't dare, but no, I've heard you sing before. It's
oh,
not,
no.
Yeah, you're quite good.
Not,
but, yeah,
I'm
no,
Irish, yeah. They
no,
all the
no.
Irish sing. But go ahead.
Nobody likes the way they sound. I
Yeah.
mean, I that's why I don't even look at, I don't listen to these recordings because, as my wife says, if you listen to your recordings, you would never do another recording. So, and I really don't.
That's
I
right.
don't listen because I really would be so dismayed by it. Maybe we can do, because we're a little late, maybe we can just grab the bottom of this PowerPoint and start with
Okay.
my will. And just, this is interesting because this comes from volume 36, August 21st, 1938.
My will, living in the creature who is crossing the exile, is as though operative and ruling in the house of the creature, which is more amazing. And this is why she forms for me a more pleasing enchantment, which charms me and holds such attraction for my gaze as to captivate me to fix my pupils upon her without being able to move them. Oh, you do not know how necessary this enchantment is in these times in which so many evils will come.
Amen. Name of the Father and of the
The
Son and of the Holy
Father.
Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
In fact, I forgot to do that in the beginning of it. But that pretty much sums it up. I mean, God tells us early in the volumes, and we used to talk about this often. He tells us the greatest way to receive this gift and to continue this feat of this gift is to move God, M-O-V-E, you know, to give him a reason to give us this gift. And then as he gets to volume 17, he tells us, well, I'm going to now raise the bar. I'm going to give you the opportunity to enchant me. And as you enchant me, I'm going to then dispose and disperse even greater graces that are so necessary for these times in which, again, like, as he says here, our Lord, in which so many evils will come. So, I mean, it seems like we have so much evil around us right now. I mean, perhaps this is just a tip of what's going to be given to us for our sanctification and for our response, hopefully, and not our reaction. But it's a glorious time to be alive, really is. I mean, we're very thankful that we awakened today. Some didn't, spiritually as well as physically. And we are truly blessed to be alive at this time. I think we're all recognizing that every day, that we recognize that, you know, God has chosen us. And Marie and I were just talking before the program about, you know, God has a habit. He has a habit of choosing the lowly, choosing the simple, not the very well learned, not the prestigious position souls. And he's done this. And actually, we found the passage. If I may, again, we're late, so might as well be really, really late. This comes from Volume 10, December 25th, 1910. Maureen doesn't have it. Otherwise, I'd ask Maureen to read it. He says, quote, "Only shepherds were my first visitors, the only ones who kept coming and going, offering me gifts and their little things. They were the first to receive the knowledge of my coming into the world, and as a consequence, the first favorites to be filled with my grace. This is why I always choose poor, ignorant, abject people, and I make of them portents of grace, because they are always the ones to be more disposed, the ones who more easily listen to me and believe me without raising so many difficulties, so many quibbles as to, on the contrary, learned people do, end quote. So again, another example of the explication. You know, nothing new. This has always been there. Now we're getting a greater understanding, a better aspect, a perspective, I should say, of what and why he chose this, the meek, the simple, the downtrodden, if you want to call it. And I think we all pretty much qualify for that. No matter where we are in our status of life, we're all pretty much looking for God. And we were looking for him, not in all the wrong places. We were looking for him in all the right places. But he says, now I haven't made myself available throughout all of history until now. And that's why this gift is so extraordinary. That's why it's also taken the Vatican so much time, so much more time than you than usual when there's a canonization process. Because again, you've got 10,000 pages. You've got astonishing realities and truths beyond any of which the saints articulated to us. And again, the church has to be prudent. Church has to be careful. They have to know exactly how to portray this, how to communicate it, and how to dispense it to all of us. So that's why it's taken a bit. And again, you know, those ambiguities that they found, they weren't errors in the writings. They were just, they needed a greater dive, a deeper dive into what was already comprehended by those working on the critical edition. So they're working on that and they're going back. And that's a good thing because, again, as Jesus tells us also, I think it's also in volume, I don't know, but I don't have it in front of me, which is really astonishing because under the quote of the passage, it says the errors contained in these writings. And I first saw that, you know, we were told by everybody that there are no errors. And that's true. There are no errors. But Jesus says, I don't have the quote. Jesus says, I'll do the best I can to paraphrase. He says, at first glance, there will appear to be error or errors. But upon a thorough review, they will find the truth. And again, so what may look like an error, and that's what Father Nuzzi identified. One of the things that he articulated with us is that one of the things he found that the Vatican is doing is they're taking just a little bit of a passage, and they're trying to put a context around everything in those two lines, and it's impossible. So when Jesus says more thoroughly, I take that, Marina, as, you know, reading from the beginning to the end. So now they're going to go back and they're going to take the full breadth of a passage as opposed to just a couple lines. Again, a couple lines for our edification is okay. I mean, if we blurt out something that, you know, Jesus says this, it's the greatest gift. It's that. I mean, we know because we've been through this already. But if you're looking at this for the first time and you're, you know, you read one line that says, you know, the divine will is greater than the Eucharist. I mean, you're going to close the book and say, forget next. But if you understand what he means by that, you know, again, what's greater, a perennial communion, which is in the divine will offered to souls, or that 15 or 20 minutes until the host dissolves. And also the edification of that when we're receiving Holy Eucharist is predicated on our disposition, on our state of grace, on our attentiveness, all that factor and water down basically the grace given by God. In the divine will, God has already cleared out the filter. He's already cleaned everything. He's given us a pristine look at it. And that way we can get the full breadth of the full amount of the grace that God wants to give us. So again, that's how you see it. But again, you can't understand that and you can't really articulate that in one or two lines. So that's a great thing. They're going back, they're reading it. Just like Jesus says, at first glance, they may appear to be errors, but after, quote, a thorough review, they will find the truth. So we're confident of that. And we're also confident that we're going to get started here. Let me bring up the paper here. It's the Crossing the Exile. And we're going to bypass this because we're a little late today and like to get to some new material we can. And we're using predominantly volume 2 as our nucleus, which is really volume 1. And here, basically, if we're going out on the exile, and say like we're going on a hiking trip, God here is trying to give us a checklist of what to bring and what to do, you know, how to find the clean water, how to do this, how to do that. He's basically giving us all that. So as we repeat what he said, as we ponder it, as we meditate on it, as we allow him to give us a better understanding of it, I think we're more better equipped to pass through this exile. And to do it in a way that we can, quote, enchant God so that he can give us these grace and graces so vital and so necessary in these very evil times. So going to pick it up right where we left off, Maureen. Let me see. I've got it here somewhere. Okay. I in the right document here?
Think
Okay.
so.
I think
Yeah.
we're. Let me just scroll down here. I'm just so. Maybe I can do something to get this to a quicker point so we don't have to scroll and get dizzy. Okay, so we're going to begin where we left off and we're getting close. I think I got the wrong button. What? So sorry.
That's right, it's all good. Whatever we read will be
Yeah,
good.
it is all good. I don't know what happened here. Do I have the right document? Yeah, I think I do. Maybe I can just do it by just remembering. Wow, this is really embarrassing. Sorry about this, everyone.
Don't be embarrassed for us, Peter.
No, let me go back to this.
I'm amazed you can do it. Remember
Well,
anything, all the stuff you do every day. I
obviously I
mean,
can't, as you can see here. Let me see if I had everything identified. I had everything with a marker, but I don't see the change is being given here. Okay. Well, like you said, it
it's
doesn't
all
matter where
good.
we. Yeah, it is all good. Too bad though. But, let's do this. I wanted to go to another document. Again, just to digress just a bit. Let's see if I can find this. And this is basically what he was saying to us, as far as as we take this journey. He's waiting. He's waiting for us to say, yes, we want this, even during difficulties. And the analogy really that he was doing was he was giving us this, remember the image knocking at the door? Well, again, God gives us another explication, another better understanding of what is meant by this. I mean, we basically knew. But here he goes into a bit of a detail about how he did that. And that's going to be back on the bottom of this right here. So why don't we do this? Why don't we start from the beginning? This is volume 16, April 11, 1925. I've got a couple stops here. And again, this is also going to point out the importance of Louisa, again, which we don't want to neglect, but we want to do it in the light of what God has called her to do and what he's asked her to do and what he's explained to us that he's called her to do. So again, we can begin here.
Volume 16, April 11th, 1924. In the state of the world, which is threatened not only by chastisements, but by destruction, the state of Louisa is a great embankment. Even when she was sleeping, Jesus does not like forced things, otherwise he moves on, just as he did when he was born in Bethlehem.
And what I want to accentuate here was the word embankment. And I just looked at a thesaurus and just looked for some other word. I mean, we all know what embankment means, but a dam, a levee, a wall, a guard. And thinking about this, in the state of the world, which is threatened not only by chastisements, but by destruction, again, he's giving us the magnitude of what could and perhaps is going to happen. The state of Louisa is a great embankment. She's holding back, a dam holds back water, a levee holds back, a wall holds back, a guard, protecting it. So, this gift is the ultimate protection and the ultimate antidote to what's going on, to all the evils. And he's using Louisa to bring this gift to each and every one of us, and she's acting as the embankment. So she's the one stopping, in essence, the chastisements. I mean, we talked about this too, Maureen. I mean, I'm amazed that we haven't been hit with it already. I mean, if we were God, this would all be done a long time ago, and we wouldn't have the patience. But God is so patient, he's so loving, and he really loves us so much. He's giving us every opportunity to come back. And he says the divine will. He says, this is the, not only is this the greatest gift that he has given to mankind, but it's the greatest gift that he can give to mankind. I think that one word is such a great delineation, because if it's the greatest gift that he can give, then there's no more chasing butterflies. There's no more looking anywhere to find something greater, because he's saying there's nothing greater. And to find Jesus too, I love when he reminds Louise, he says, stop looking over there or over here. Look within yourself. That's the quickest and easiest way to find me. Because I mean, I'm always here. Even when we can't hear him, even when we can't feel him, even during Louise's privations, which were just an opportunity for her to redouble her love so that she can fill all those voids. All this is so beautiful, and it's making perfect sense to us now. Well, maybe not perfect sense. It's making greater sense to us as God explains it to us. Do you have anything to add to that, Maureen?
Yeah, you just reminded me, I was reading the other day where Jesus was saying, don't analyze yourself too much. Don't look at yourself so much. You know, these people that just analyze everything they do, they're even ones that aren't scrupulous, but they just analyze their spiritual life, analyze what they did, what they didn't do. He's like, stop all that. Look at me. That's what we have to do. We have to look at him all the time, or none of this is possible.
Right.
He says, I'm giving you this gift. Look at me and open up your heart to receive it. It's, I mean, sometimes it seems like it's very complicated, but it isn't. If we just do what he tells us and not look too deeply into anything, we analyze and overanalyze and we want to get it right. And well, what exactly does this mean? What, you know, he's so simple. I was just reading, oh, I think it's in tonight, how he's charity, and charity is very simple. Don't analyze everything.
Right.
We don't have time for that, really. And I think that if we're in the know, I hope that doesn't sound too proudful, but we know what's happening. We know what can happen. We know what we're called to do. And like you said, it's amazing that God hasn't chastised us yet. And so we that know, we are held accountable for our brothers and sisters to pray. Now that we know, we are instrumental in bringing that kingdom down. And I was listening today about the hours of the Passion. I mean, that is the most powerful thing we can do, the hours of the Passion. I mean, it's the most highly indulged. It's Jesus redoing his Passion. So I would put out there, and I know everyone doesn't have a Passion book, but for the people that do, and if you can do that, like, I think that's a real call to us. So that we don't feel bad later saying, wow, why didn't I do that Passion book? Jesus, if you just read the introduction, you're like,
that's
oh my.
What I was going to say. You read the introduction, and how could you not
exactly
open the book?
So you don't have to say, okay, I'm going to read 20 pages a day. Don't do that. Put yourself in the divine will. Read for 5 minutes. Every word, if you do it in the right disposition, Jesus says he'll give Louisa a soul. I mean, he'll change the direction of chastisements. I mean, if you read that introduction, how can you not do it?
Yeah. And who's it written by? Who's the introductory written by? Saint Hannibal de Francia.
Yeah.
So you have a saint, you have the saint of the divine will, really, he's no slouch. He's in the breviary. I think it's 169. He founded two religious orders. Daughters of Divine Zeal, the Rogationist Fathers. And he was also the spiritual director to Melanie Calvert, who was the seer at Our Lady of La Salette, fully approved apparition of our Holy Church. So, yeah, he knows what he's talking about. He understands mysticism very well. But, you know, you mentioned about that, and I highly recommend that. I mean, if you don't have the Passion, just go to our website. You can download it for free. And by the way, just to speak about the website, we're having some issues with the website, and we hope to have it rectified and up and running again by tomorrow afternoon. But yeah, just go there and pick it out. And just, again, please read that introduction. I mean, I'll just give you a little snippet if I can. This is St. Hannibal speaking about the Hours of the Passion. He says, quote, divine providence, which at all times calls forth some souls to know, some to love, and inspire others to know and love him, has called forth a soul who has consecrated herself, Louisa, to the sufferings of the divine Redeemer. The special inspiration received by this soul offers a new and very profitable method for contemplating the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. This method allows us to recall to mind one by one the 24 hours spanning from 5 p.m. Holy Thursday to 5 p.m. Good Friday, and it helps us to meditate hour by hour on what Jesus sequentially suffered during these 24 hours. Now, again, this doesn't take the place of the Stations of the Cross, but again, it explicates it.
Mm-hmm.
It goes into greater detail. And he also says that this new method can be considered an integral and complete Via Crucis, because it begins to accompany our Lord not from the death sentence imposed on him by Pilate's court, but from the time when the sorrowful Passion really begins, as a universal pious tradition proclaims, namely from the time of the separation of our Lord Jesus Christ from his most holy mother. End quote. So again, highly recommend that. But if you read the introduction, that's all the stimulus you need
Yeah.
to really get that. Because I'll be honest, I was very slow with reading The Hours of the Passion, and I still have to remind myself or leave stickies around here because, again, I get so enthralled with the volumes and with the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom that I sometimes, and I hate to admit it, I sometimes neglect it. This cannot be neglected, and thank God my wife runs around. Have you read The Hours? I sometimes begrudge that she reminds me, but I'm so thankful that because again, sometimes I really need that. But yeah, Hours of the Passion, please read it and enjoy it. In fact, even Father Iannuzzi, I remember him making a comment. He said, for those of us that do not have a lot of time, and again, God knows how much time we have to devote to the divine will. We have other responsibilities, but we do want to give up even holy things to embrace this gift first and then go back out and do what we're doing. He says, if we have a limited amount of time and we want to make the greatest sort of penetration into the gift of the divine will, he suggests begin with the Hours of the Passion because it's the ultimate intimate a relationship and affiliation we can have with God as he's suffering. We are indeed compassionating his suffering. And he says, only through the Hours of the Passion is this possible in the magnitude that it is. So again, for those who have a little bit amount of time, if you want to just again, even if you don't have you don't like your point, Maureen, you don't have to read a whole chapter out or even pages. You can just, read a couple of paragraphs. So leave a marker where you are, pick up. Same thing with the rounds. You may not have time to sit down and read the rounds every day completely, although we should. Again, you just put a little marker there. And again, don't forget those impromptu rounds too that God gives us the opportunity to do throughout the day, wherever we are. We've got all of creation, which God left us and created for us as a reminder of his glory, of his love for us. And again, when we see that tree, we thank him for that. We thank him for the sky. Again, we're driving. I don't take your eyes off the road, but you can also just do all this. And it's also, even when we say like, come divine will, drive in my driving, come divine will, wash my washing. Eventually, if we do this in a habitual state, it's going to become a second nature. It's going to become an aura. It's going to be understood by God that this is our intention, even if at some point in time, we're not even articulating those words. But again, we have to do it often enough. So it becomes our nature, really. Second nature has to evolve into nature. And it usually does. Again, it could be quickly, it could be immediate. Or it could take time. Again, these are all mystical gifts. And mystical gifts, as we know, are given unequally, not like our baptismal gifts, which are given equally. God can give mystical gifts to whomever he wishes, when he wishes, to whatever extent he wishes. And he's given us several. And the one that just comes to mind is he's given us the gift to understand and recognize this gift of the divine will as being something extraordinary, something out of the ordinary, something so different, profoundly different than anything else he's given us throughout all of our Catholic and Christian history. And once we know that, then we can get our mind set on. And again, I love that little paragraph also. I don't know where I got it from. I can't take credit for it. And it just states this kingdom of the divine will is so valuable that once you have glimpsed it is worth parting with everything you have in order to gain it, even though to others you may look like a fool. You know of the hidden treasure, and that makes it worth everything. And cool. I think that goes to your point, Maureen. You said, we know that we know. And we don't know it all. We don't even know a lot, but we know that we know. And we know what this gift is and what it can do if we just give it the right desire, give it the time that we do have. And again, always be in the state of grace, because we can have the greatest desire in the world, but if we're not in the state of grace, Jesus says, I cannot help you. So again, he's pushing that constant state of grace, frequent confession, the sacrament of reconciliation, and we're out, we're back in. So again, we're going to vacillate. We're all going to do that. But every time we go in and come back out, he sort of leaves behind a little bit of a residue to try to attract us back, to give us that enamoring effect, that addiction, really, to his most holy divine will. He wants to create addicts out of each and every one of us in a very good way. He wants us to be able to not be able to live without his divine. In fact, he says that's one of the surest signs to know that you are living in the divine will is that when you really detest the world. Jesus says, I'm going to change your palate. He's going to change our palates. What we used to like, we're not going to like. What we didn't like before, we're going to really treasure now. So again, he's going to change our attitude. He's going to change our perspective. And how does he do that? He does that mostly with through a knowledge, sometimes infused. Most times we're beginning the process ourselves. We're doing the intellect. We're letting it reside, hopefully, in our memory. And then through grace, he can create and dispose us to formulate wisdom. And wisdom is so incredible. In fact, again, while we're digressing the whole day today, I read something on wisdom, and this comes from the Catechism of the Summa. I found this in a box somewhere. I never opened it. I opened it up. I found this page. So don't be too impressed with this book. I mean, the book is impressive. Don't be impressed. I know it. It says, I think it's in chapter 7, the gift of wisdom, which corresponds to charity. You mentioned charity, Maureen, and of the sins to which it's opposed. And the question is this: is there a gift of the Holy Spirit that corresponds to this virtue of charity? Is there a gift? Yes, it is the gift of wisdom. And the wisdom comes from the knowledge of the divine will. So, yes, it is the gift of wisdom, which is the most perfect of all the gifts. What is the gift of wisdom? The gift of wisdom is that gift of the Holy Spirit, which affects that man under the direct action of the Holy Spirit, judges of all things by reference to the highest and most sublime of all causes, which is the wisdom itself of God. So we start to think like God, insofar as it is made manifest to us by faith. Extraordinary. So wisdom, the greatest gift, outpour of, or output, I should say, of charity. God, that's the most charitable thing he could do. Give us the wisdom. What do you say? This is the two greatest things I can give you knowledge of is me and yourself. Me, because again, just like our Baltimore Catechism, know God, love God, and serve God. The more we know God, we're going to love him more. And the more we love him, the more we're going to want to serve him. And now through the explication, we recognize to know, love, and serve God, the greatest way to do that is to free ourselves of our human, well, not free ourselves, to exercise our human will and defer it to God's most holy divine will. It's all here. And it's like a game of connect the dots. But you have to start. You gotta make that first little outline, and things start to make sense. And then I have to believe, because again, he says he's going to do this. He sort of takes our hand and moves it in the directions we must be. I mean, he does it gently. He does it forcefully sometimes. If we're in the wrong direction, he tries to give us a couple nods, and if that doesn't work, he has to knock us down sometimes to get us in another direction. But he'll do it because he doesn't want to lose each and every one of us, or any of us for that matter. But that's great about that little tidbit of information. Hope that was beneficial. Anything else?
I was just going to say that you have to remember we're not in this by ourselves. He's with us. It's like when I saw Jesus, like I had a little picture of Jesus taking us by the hand, and you said it. So I was thinking that too. You have to picture you and him together. And he's given you the grace to do things before you even do them. He knows you're going to do them. And he's right there with you. You're not alone. You're never alone in this journey because this is what he wants for you. And you're going to help other people.
We have all of heaven cheering us on. All of heaven.
They would love to be here, but they weren't here for it.
Right.
They were just born at a different time. Now we're born in the golden ages. I mean, we're here, and they are cheering us on. It's and plus, can't we raise their place in heaven by doing our acts in the divine will? I mean,
Absolutely.
geez.
Absolutely. Yeah. They can't gain any more merit on their own. Whatever they had on earth, they took with them, they bound with them to heaven. And now, through the accidental glory, through God's elation, his enchantment of what we're doing, through his direction, through his guidance, and through his love, when we take those acts and do our rounds in the divine will, he's allowing this sort of this do, this divine will do to effectuate a change, a positive change on all souls, past, present, and future. So again, we talk about the analogy before. We're talking about, in heaven, everyone is completely content. They're completely full. The virtues have been maxed out. Everything is there's no aspiration for anything else. They have everything that they need. But that fullness comes in different containers, so to speak. There are 12-ounce containers, 16-ounce containers. So the ones that went up there with 12 ounces, that's what they bound on earth. That's what they brought with them to heaven. Through the accidental glory, God can now elevate them and bring them to a 16-ounce model. Now, if everyone's full, what's the difference? You may say, well, what's greater? They're both 100% satisfaction, contentment, happiness, love. But what's greater, 12 ounces or 16 ounces? Again, just like the Eucharist, you know, what is greater? A perennial communion, as if we're receiving the Holy Eucharist every single moment of the day in perfect communion with God, or the 15 or 20 minutes that we receive our Blessed Lord, same divine will, but again, predicated on our dispositions, predicated on our state of grace, predicated on our attentiveness. A lot of things can water down God's grace. God's grace is always full, 100%, but we don't always receive it. We have these filters that shouldn't be there, that are there. But again, what's greater? The divine will, of course, because it's perennial, and it's complete, and it's perfect. It's just you know, when I speak like this, I say, this, okay, I sound like I'm crazy. But that's how beautiful this gift is, and that's how unique this gift is. And that's why, to your point earlier, Maureen, we know that we know. We may not know a lot about the divine will right now, but we need to just know that we know that this is the greatest gift. To know that Louisa is the embankment, the dam that's holding back the massive chastisements. We're going to get chastisements. They're not going to be eradicated. They can be mitigated, and they probably have been to a great extent already, because again, I can't see how it hasn't happened already with the amount of evil in the world. But again, God leaves the thistle and the wheat together as long as he can, because he wants the wheat to remain wheat, and he wants the thistle, of course, to become wheat if they so choose. So, and we're in it together. I love when you said that. No mm-hmm. one's ever alone. We mm-hmm. have everything we need, even if we're homebound, even if we're bedbound, it doesn't matter. God gave us the example. He put Luis in bed and said, you're to look like you're doing nothing while you do everything. So again, taking the scribes and the Pharisees with the imagery of they looked like they were doing everything, but yet in most cases, it didn't permeate to the heart. So externally, they were doing it, but internally, they were a bit of a void. Where God says, no, I don't need the extra outside right now. I want you to be first. Remember, the saints did something, and that's who they became. He did this, she did that. God says, no, reverse it. I want you to be first, then go out and do. Because now God's going to elevate. He's going to elevate whatever we're doing in the name of God to a greater, he's going to divinize it. And that's something we cannot do on our own. It's extraordinary.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, I do sound crazy. And any of us sound crazy when we're trying to promote this. And again, many ears, this will fall deaf on, just because maybe they just don't want it. Maybe they don't understand it. Maybe they don't want it. He says in volume 36, he says, the reason why people will not comprehend these truths is because they lack the desire to really want to know it. And that's all it is, because God's going to give us the grace. Just like another explication with Herod, you know, we always knew that again, Jesus was quiet. Why didn't he answer Herod's questions? Well, we knew that, you know, Herod really didn't want to know the truth, and that's true. But then now there's an explication because of the divine will. I forget the volume that's in too. He talks about Herod, and he explains. He says, the reason why I was quiet is because nothing I would have said would have changed Herod's mind. So the more information that Herod had about me and still didn't change his mind, the deeper trouble he would have been in, his soul. So to save Herod's soul, from deeper damnation, if there is one, he remained quiet because he knew nothing was going to change Herod's mind. That's extraordinary to think about that. It's extraordinary too, the phone's ring. I am on cell phone. Go ahead, buddy. Okay. All right. So, enough of that, right?
Well, I was thinking, you know, Jesus was even worried about Herod getting in worse trouble than he already was in.
Right. Yeah.
You know,
yeah,
like a true father, he says, you're in trouble now.
Yeah,
if I give you more things, you're really going to be, you'll never get out of there.
Especially knowing, because God knows everything. He knows that Herod was not going to change his mind, regardless of what Jesus said. So again, to spare him, if I find that, I'll let everyone know what, but definitely in the volumes, definitely. That was the gist of it. My words may be a little off, but that's pretty much the gist of what it said. Okay. All right.
Okay. I continue to feel dazed and sleepy. My powers no longer understand anything. And if I understand anything at all in a moment of break, of vigil, then I feel a shadow around me, which, concealing me completely down to my most intimate fibers, makes me long and yearn for the holy will of God. Oh, how I fear that I might leave his most holy will. Now, upset as I was by the chastisements which Jesus had talked to me about, and by the sight of the turmoil of created things, I also heard from some people of the greatest evils that occurred during these last days in several parts of the world, up to the destruction of entire regions. But as I heard this, my Jesus, moving in my interior, told me, "My daughter Louisa, this is nothing yet. We will go further in purifying the face of the earth. I am so disgusted in looking at it that I cannot bear its sight."
Here Jesus goes into a little bit of detail about, as he articulates to Louisa, the destruction of entire regions. Also, if anyone has the doctoral dissertation of Father Iannuzzi, he's taken out from the volumes anywhere Jesus speaks about giving us examples of the chastisements. It's on pages 264 and 265, and it's frightening. If you didn't have the love and confidence in God, I mean, entire cities will be enveloped. Deal humanity will be wiped off the face of the earth. There'll be disease, there'll be pestilence. I mean, he goes on and on. And again, our job is to try to step in the void and in the breach and try to placate God's justice with whatever we can do with giving God what he's due. Again, honoring God on the level of God, due to God. And the only way we can do that is by taking his love that he gives us and giving his love back to him. Our love is nice, but it's not enough to placate what's going to happen. So he wants to give us his love, which is the divine love. We accept it and we give it back to him. And again, we talked about a perfect example of that being St. Anne and St. Joachim, right? Having a very privileged life. They had everything in their life. Their life was perfect except for one thing. They were childless. And all of a sudden, in St. Anne's old age, she conceives. She doesn't just conceive a child. She conceives the Blessed Mother. She has now the completion of her life. She received the greatest grace she can receive from God. And what does she do at the age of 3? She gives the Blessed Mother back to God. Part of the greatest pain she could have also suffered. So again, she took God's love and she gave it back. My gosh, I have a nice little passage on that too that I just read today. But anyway, anything to follow up on that, Maureen?
No, I don't have anything.
Yeah.
No.
What I was looking for just actually said something to the effect that, you know, for us giving up what we truly love is so satisfying to our Blessed Lord. Because again, giving up, it's like giving financially. You know, most give with their excess, as Jesus tells us. But the woman who gave the 2 pence, remember, it was probably the least amount of money that was given, but the significance was that it was all she had. So she gave 100% of what she had while the others gave in their excess. And again, there's a great delineation. Okay, here it is. Actually, it's in the Virgin Mary of the Kingdom, day 27. And it's Our Lady speaking to Louisa and speaking to us also. This is great. Only one line. Quote, "Beloved child, the abandonment of those whom one considers dear in life is one of the greatest sorrows of the human heart in the stormy hours of life." Wow. I mean, who knows better than our Blessed Mother, who had to see her son crucified, knowing he's God, knowing he could have stopped it in a moment, but knowing that God, the Father's will had to be done. The Son was doing it, the Mother was doing it. And now we're asked to do it.
I have a quote here. "Oh, if all," Jesus is speaking, "if all knew the preciousness of suffering, they would compete with one another to suffer more. But this science is not recognized by the world, and so they abhor all that can make them richer for eternity." Yeah. It's interesting where Jesus uses the word science. "But this science is not recognized by the world." Yeah.
Yeah. Wouldn't it be great if we didn't have these needs of the world? If we can just just dive in and just go under into the divine will and just spend all day here and just keep reading and correlating and seeing passages, because everything's connected. All the book of heaven. That's why when people ask, where should I start? I don't know. I mean, anywhere, really. I mean, some say start at volume one, some say start at 11, some say start at 19. I mean, everyone has a perhaps something that works better for them, but does it really matter? I don't think it matters. I mean, to me, it doesn't. Or does it matter? I mean, some of us are going to come into the divine will through the hours of the Passion. That's going to enamor us the most. Some are going to come in through the Virgin Mary of the Kingdom. Some are going to come in through the letters of Louisa. I mean, there's so many ways. It doesn't matter how we get into this mansion that Adam and Eve were kicked out of. We just need to get in, whether it be the front door, the side door, the back door. Remember also, our Blessed Mother's always opening the windows for us. Doesn't matter how we get in. The point is, we need to get in. And that's when our work begins. It's extraordinary. Yeah, we do sound crazy. That's a good thing,
That's all right. We're safe here.
I think. Yeah, for the time being, at least.
Oh,
Okay.
gosh. Okay. I remained oppressed more than ever, and the horrible picture of the turmoil of nature, which I had seen in the past days, became alive before my mind. Then, going back to prayer, according to my usual way, I said to my adorable Jesus, "Since you are determined to use chastisements, and I can no longer do anything, either suffer or let people be spared from the troubles they deserve, you could free me from this state of victim or suspend me for some time. I would at least spare others from the bother." And Jesus, "My daughter Louisa, I do not want to displease you. If you want me to suspend you, I will do it." And I, fearing that I might do my will, immediately added, "No, no, my love, you should not say to me, 'if you want.' Rather, you should say, 'I am the one who wants to suspend you from this state. It should not come from my will, but from yours.' Then I would accept, so not to make me content, but to allow your will to be done in me."
He gives us, I mean, it's so amazing. He gives us a way to sort of find the truth. I don't want to say on our own, but he puts everything in front of us so that we recognize it. So we can say, wow, basically what I found, not in an arrogant way. I'm going back to my business days. And when I was speaking to upper management, and if you had a good idea, the key is if you really wanted to get it implemented, and because it would benefit everyone, if you really felt strong about it, you'd have to convey it to the big, big boss so that he can almost claim it as his idea. then you'd get it. If you're going in, "Oh, I think we should do this." No, thank you. That's not your pay grade. But if you sort of give them the meat and potatoes of it, and then sort of ask, "What do you think? How do you think we can do this?" I mean, it's a rhetorical question. You know how, but yeah, okay, I think we'll do it this way. And then, wow, they're on board. Well, God's also playing with our feebleness here too, I think. He's giving us everything in front of us and then waits till we identify. "Hey, look what I just found." No, we really didn't find it. God guided us here. He placed it right in front of us. And that's why really we can take credit for none of this. But he sort of gives us the idea that he encourages us. I think it gives us motivation as we find all these. It's like a spiritual Easter egg hunt, so to speak, and you know exactly where the eggs are, if that makes any sense. Well, again, free will. Then I should accept it. I mean, here at Louisa also, she feels so comfortable with Jesus that she can speak boldly. "Then I will accept it." we speak like that. I mean, she felt she was so comfortable with Jesus. And he also, in a bit, played back with her also to make her comfort. Again, how do you do this? If he came with fancy words and ideology that she totally couldn't understand and never gave her the grace to understand it, then how could she stay motivated? How could she see? He allowed Louisa to see this gift through his mystical gifts, the same way he's going to allow us to see this gift through our own way, based on our own history, our own dispositions, our own lack of intelligence for that matter. He's going to allow everyone to see it in our own way. He's going to teach us all individually while he's doing it collectively. I really think, though, the individual teaching is a contemplation, and that's a grace. It's a gift. We take the meditation to the limit of our limitation, and then God, through grace, will convert it to a contemplative state. And that is where our Blessed Lord and our Blessed Lady, that's where they divulge this language of heaven. That's how we understand it. It's phenomenal. Again, I don't understand why I lost the document, or I don't know, but this was a pretty good one also. Again, I think it stayed with pretty much the beginning of what I had prepared, and maybe we'll do that next week, and then there'll be no reason to go here, except we have to finish this. This has a couple more, actually, and this one here, when we get to, I'm not going to go into it now, Maureen, but this actually, another explication. Jesus explains this picture, which I'm sure we all have a myriad of different thoughts about. But he pretty much definitively tells us about knocking on the door, why he did it, and what he was actually doing. And he's going to tell us in that there, but we're not going to do it right now. So just before we close, Radio Maria tomorrow at 11 a.m. for anyone who would like to listen. We're going to dedicate tomorrow's program on our Blessed Mother. I think it should be really, really interesting. As our Blessed Mother, there's never a dull moment with our Blessed Lord and our Blessed Lady, that's for sure. So, Maureen, I'd like to end with a prayer. Do you have something in mind?
Do I have anything? No,
oh, yeah.
you're the expert on this, Peter.
About that, but I've got a lot of notes here. well, what I can do is this. This is always a good one. This, again, this puts everything in perspective. Again, you couldn't take one or two lines out of this and ask a learner to understand this, but you have to contextually look at this. And thank God it has in its Italian translation, the Imprimatur and the Nea Lapsa. This comes from volume 14, September 11th, 1922. I'm going to read the last paragraph of this. So we're going to do it as a prayer. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus speaking, quote, therefore, there is nothing that I did which did not have as primary purpose that man take possession of my divine will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation, the same in redemption. The sacraments that I instituted, the many graces given to my saints, have been the seeds, the means, the way in which to let man reach this possession of my divine will. End quote. Everything he's given us, including the church and the sacraments, has had as its primary purpose, as glorious as they are, as its primary purpose to bring us back to the order, the place, and the purpose which were created by God. That's why this is the altar. It is the greatest gift that God can give us, because he's giving us all of himself. Nothing greater. So no more chasing butterflies, that's for sure. Thanks be to God for tonight. Thank you, Maureen. And thanks, everyone, for joining. I hope we didn't bore you too much. I'm so sorry about the document, but we'll get
Hey, that's okay. It's all good. Everything's good.
Yeah, we'll get that fixed hopefully tomorrow. And also about the website, hopefully tomorrow afternoon, we'll be back up and online. Apologize for any inconvenience that's causing as well. And again, like Maureen said, just go to the Hours of the Passion. Actually, we have the Hours of the Passion in both text and audiobook, which are both downloadable. So if you want to multitask, do the dishes while you listen to the Hours of the Passion, that's what I do.
Forget the news. Don't ever watch the news again. You just, when you want to listen to something, this is what you listen to. That's what I do.
Yeah, if you do look at the news, just glance at it, but don't get, you're right, don't get bogged down, because their philosophy is they want to entrap you, so you stay there. Pros and cons, this and that, left, right, you know, it's a distraction, as you said, Mark. So,
and Mother Gabriel said once, she said, I tell the sisters not to watch it, well, they don't have a TV, but that it makes you tempted to think that God's not in control, because you see all this terrible thing. And then you have those images in your head, and you can't get the images out of your head. And then you shouldn't be thinking of those images. God wants us to think a certain way, you know, and it's not what you're seeing on the television. So I know my mind, if I see things, I can't get it out of my mind. So I'm like, why am I watching this? I should be thinking about the kingdom and what am I doing today to help it get here?
It's all an illusion. It's all an illusion. And never worry about, because, you know, what's really easy to do is to say, my goodness, look at those guys. Look at those gals. I mean, how bad are their actions? Again, not the person, just the acts. And yet they have everything, or they appear to have everything. Read Psalm 73, how One day, those folks who don't have God are going to wake up as if everything was a dream. There's no reality except for God. And God's given all of himself in the gift of the divine will. So we really are blessed to be alive at this time, to be given this gift. We have a job when God tells us when much is given, much is expected. So we'll get to work to the best of our ability. And again, take that first step and let God run this race because he promises to do so. Again, thanks be to God. See you on Radio Marie tomorrow.
Hi,
And
everybody.
thanks for being here. Support one another. We need each other more than we think.
Good
Bye-bye.
night.